I want you to find Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're starting a brand new study today called A Future for the Family. Let me give you some background about Deuteronomy chapter 5. Moses is giving his farewell address to the children of Israel. He's poured his whole life into them, his life's work. He wants to leave a lasting legacy, but he knows that the nation cannot endure unless there is a future for the family. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Folks, it's not going to be well for us and our families unless we make an immediate and radical change. Our children are walking through a minefield. They're being blown to bits today. But God's answer today is what it always has been. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, he says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. After Deuteronomy chapter 5 comes one of the most important verses in the Bible, most important chapters in the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Every Jewish child memorizes this from the time they are a child. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 and 2, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and commandments which I command thee. Now listen, thou and thy son's son all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. In other words, they're to do these things so that there will be a future for the family. Now, look at verses 3 through 9. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them with diligently unto thy children. Diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates. This is God's family formula for the future. A couple of old timers were reminiscing. And they said, we were born before television, before penicillin, before polio shots and frozen foods and Xerox and plastic and contact lenses and Frisbees and the pill. We were born before radar, credit cards, split atoms, laser beams, and ballpoint pens. We were born before pantyhose, dishwashers, clothes dryers, electric blankets, air conditioners, drip dry clothes, and before men walked on the moon. We got married first and then lived together. In our time, closets were for clothes, not for coming out of. Bunnies were small rabbits, and rabbits were not Volkswagens. Designer jeans were scheming girls named Jean. And having a meaningful relationship meant getting along well with our cousins. We were born before house husbands, gay rights, computer dating, dual careers, computer marriages. We were born before daycare centers, group therapy, nursing homes. We never heard of FM radios, tape decks, CDs, artificial hearts, word processors, computers, yogurt, and guys wearing earrings. For us, time sharing meant togetherness, not condominiums. A chip meant a piece of wood. Hardware was hardware. Software wasn't even a word. In 1940, made in Japan meant junk. The term making out meant how well you did on your exams. Pizza and McDonald's and instant coffee had never been heard of. In our day, grass was mowed, Coke was a drink, and pot was something you cooked in. Rock music was a grandma's lullaby. AIDS were helpers in the principal's office. We were born before the sex change, and we were the last generation that was so dumb as to think you needed a husband to have a baby. No wonder we're so confused and that we have such a generation gap today, but we survived. I don't think this new generation will. I don't know if this thing that we call progress really is. I didn't want to teach this series. I told you that last Sunday. But I felt so impressed with the Spirit that I had to. I didn't have any choice. Kids across America today, if they go to church at all, they go to churches that are filled with liberalism, where the authority of the Word of God and where the life of Jesus Christ is not even taught. And worship in these churches is not just futile, it's dangerous. Kids have lost their moorings. I've had a lifetime to watch it. In the 50s, kids lost their innocence through, they seemed like they were considering themselves liberated by music and films and cars and money, things that hadn't been available to them before. After losing their innocence in the 50s, then came the age of rebellion in the 60s, and they lost their authority. All answers were challenged. Kids were challenging their parents, their religion, their government, and nothing replaced those authorities. So the youth were left without anything to believe. And then came the 70s. And kids lost their ability to love. It was the me generation, the me decade. And sex was replaced for love, and they didn't know the difference. Now, having lost their innocence and having lost their authority and having lost their ability to love, now they've lost hope. And kids are killing themselves in an epidemic way today. Children and teenagers who are in the full bloom of their youth feel they have no hope. They've stopped believing in the future. Not only are they facing liberalism in the churches, they're facing secularism and humanism in the schools. You know what the problems in the school were back in my day? Skipping school, running in the halls, talking in class or study hall, chewing gum, having hair that touched your ears or your collar, not having your homework done. I plead guilty to all of those. But you know what the problems are today? Violence, theft, rape, teacher abuse, vandalism, gang wars, drugs. How are the kids going to survive? Again, there's liberalism in the churches, there's humanism in the schools, and paganism in society. The alcohol industry is spending millions and millions and millions of dollars trying to seduce your kids. Now, they say they're not, but they're liars. Statistics show us that 32 gallons of beer is consumed per capita in this country. You know what that means? Somebody drank 64 gallons because I didn't drink a drop of mine. 95% of the college students today drink beer. It's not harmless either, because one out of 15 becomes an alcoholic. The beer barons are masters at deceptive advertising. They show two old boys out in a bass boat, and they're holding up a big trophy bass and a cool can of suds in the other hand, and camera zooms in. They say, it just doesn't get any better than this. Well, that's right. It never gets that good. It always gets worse. They never show you the drunk in the gutter covered in his own vomit and flies, because the alcohol industry are liars. They show these young, healthy, robust young men sitting around a campfire having a good time. They don't show the sliced up teenager in the emergency room. They don't show the grandmother who's been run over by a drunk. And think about what the kids are watching. 10 to 1. 10 to 1, if a drink is served on TV, it's going to be alcohol. They see a tense situation and somebody saying, you know, I need a drink. Well, that's just mind programming, saying that if you have any kind of a tense situation come up in your life, then you run to the liquor cabinet to get relief. 88% of all the sexual scenes on TV are outside the bonds of marriage. And you know what the ultimate pornography is? MTV. That's just pornography set to music. The message of rock music is promiscuity, bisexuality, homosexuality, fatalism, alcohol, rebellion. Listen to the words. The message is that you can go all the way sexually without consequences. You know what? Kids don't even know what going all the way is. That's the problem. They don't go all the way. When she gets pregnant, you've gone a little bit further down the way. When you contract a venereal disease, you've gone a little bit further down the way. Whenever you have a baby that's conceived and then you have to drop out of school to take care of that baby, then you've gone a little further down the way. Or when you go to an abortion clinic and murder that little baby, you've gone a little further down the way. When you have to go tell her father, you've gone a little further down the way, but you still haven't gone all the way until you face a God in judgment, the same God who said, flee fornication and thou shalt not commit adultery, the God whose laws you have broken, then you've gone all the way. These kids are having lies drummed into their minds day after day. So what do? We go back to the instruction book. We go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. These, and this is where the future of the family is promised, these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God and keep his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, that includes daughters and daughters' daughters, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Plato said the life of a nation is the life of a family. And a juvenile delinquent is just a child who is acting like their parents most of the time. Not only is the future of the family promised, but a foundation for the family is provided. Look at verses 3 through 5. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that flows with milk and honey. But here's the real foundation for the family. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. The foundation for the family is a love, a deep, earnest love for the Lord. Now that may sound simplistic, but it's really profound. If you don't love God with all of your heart, you have very little success, if any, of having a successful family. Many kids get turned off of church because their parents who, they see their parents who profess to be Christians, but they see that they don't love God with all their hearts. Karl Marx, as a little child in Germany, was raised in a Jewish family. One day his father said to him, we're moving to another city. Now they'd been attending the synagogue in their city faithfully. But when they got to this other city, Marx's father said, we're no longer going to go to synagogue, we're going to go to the Lutheran church. Karl asked his father why they were going to go to the Lutheran church, and his father said, for business reasons. I can make business contacts in the Lutheran church. Karl Marx was so disillusioned with his father that something died inside of him. He said, my father has no real conviction. All he's interested in is what is going to line his pockets. Later, he moved to England and founded what we know today as communism. And in his writing, he said, religion is the opiate of the people. This came about because he had a father who did not have a sincere love for God, who didn't love him with all his soul and all his might. Not only are we to love God with a sincere love, we're to love God with a selfless love. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Folks, the soul is the self. Kids are looking for parents who have such integrity that there's no part of their life marked private or stay out. Kids want to see parents who bring God into their family and into their recreation and into their business and into their husband-wife relationship and so on. A sincere love, a selfless love, and a strong love. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That's the foundation for the family. And then lastly, there's a formula for the family that's prescribed. This is where parents really need to tune in. God's word says that your faith is to go from you to your children. Listen, it is not my job. It's not the Sunday school teacher's job. It's not the youth pastor's job. It's not the VBS worker's job. It's not the college professor's job. To teach your children, that's your job. A prominent psychologist said, if the husband is not head of the family, there can be nothing but chaos. The father is to provide stability and leadership and character for the family. The Bible mark makes it very clear in verse 6 and 7. And these words which I commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them. How often? When you sit down, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up. It needs to be on your gates, on your walls. Nobody can do this for you. We have mothers today who are being pushed out of their God-given assignment in the home, and millions of unattended children are roaming the streets today. Or they're put in daycare centers. And powerful and sinister forces are taking the minds of these children and molding them. Television is becoming their babysitter. God made your child to be dependent on you, and you cannot pay somebody else to take that responsibility. You need to start with your children when they're young, when their minds are ready to receive. Somebody says, how old should a child be when you start to train them for Jesus? Well, if your child's 5 years old, you started 5 years too late. As a matter of fact, a lot of moms and dads, my daughter was one of them and her husband, a lot of moms and dads, they'll speak and sing to their children while they're still in their mother's womb. Now, I've got some stories about that. A friend of mine that was at Cameron Baptist Church in Lawton. His wife was pregnant, and they desperately needed to take a plane trip to cross the country, and the baby was turned the wrong way or something. The doctor was afraid for her to go, and so they just started talking to the baby and said, you need to turn. Go from here over to here. You know what? Baby turned. You say, oh, that's just a coincidence. Well, you can believe that if you want to. Francis Xavier said, give me your children until they're seven. Anybody can have them after that. You know what he meant, don't you? Those first 7 years, I'm going to control your child. Start training your children early. Let me tell you how you're to teach your children. First of all, you're to do it convincingly. Verse 6, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. If you're a phony, your kids are going to spot it right away. Listen, my children, they knew without a doubt that their dad wasn't perfect. But I don't believe for one second that they would ever say that their dad was a phony. They knew that their mom and dad had faults. They also knew we love God with all our hearts. But not only should God's word be taught convincingly, it needs to be taught creatively. Verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Now shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Typically, a parent will get on this religious jag and suddenly say, you kids are going to learn the Bible. You're going to sit still while I instill. You can't teach the Bible like that. His word is to be taught creatively. From the time you get up until the time you go to bed, you're constantly to be teaching the word of God. You see situations in everyday life and you take advantage of those situations to talk about God. Yes, you can use Christian books, you can play Bible games, Bible trivia, teach Bible memory, all of it, but do it creatively. And then teach it consistently. You can't start and stop and start and stop and start and stop. How many of you are teaching your children diligently? Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 and 10 says, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Listen, here's the answer. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's the way you teach the Word of God. You have to be diligent. It's not easy, but it's worth it. Also, teach the Word of God conversationally. Verse 7. It says, you shall talk of them. If you're a wise parent or a grandparent, you're going to find hundreds of ways to apply the Word of God every single day, and it doesn't have to be dull. As a matter of fact, it can be some of the most interesting stuff that you've ever seen. You don't give the Word of God to your children like cod liver oil. You know, a dose a day will keep the devil away. No, not going to work. You teach it through conversation, because faith is caught as much as it is taught. And some of you may go home after church and have roast preacher for lunch. Little ears are listening. You better be careful what you say. Always apply the Bible to life's situations. Next, teach the word of God conspicuously. Verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. Now, the Jews had these little boxes called phylacteries. They took this verse literally. Inside the little box called the phylactery, there'd be scriptures in there. They would bind them where they would hang over their hand, or they'd put them around their head. Sometimes you'll see pictures of the Jews with these little black boxes right here in front of their forehead. There's a far deeper meaning than taking that literally and doing it that way. See, the word of God between your eyes, that just means everything that you think about is controlled by the word of God. The word of God on your hands, that means that everything you do is to be controlled by the word of God. Verse 9, thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates. The atmosphere in your home should conspicuously teach the word of God. Now, folks, all I've tried to do in this message is show you that there really is a future for the family, but we're going to have to get back to the instruction book. God says, if you do this, if you teach your sons and daughters and your sons' sons and your daughters' daughters, it's going to go well with you. Now, not only is the future promised and a foundation provided, then God says it's up to parents to teach the word of God. We have moms and dads here, I wonder, do we? That this morning, would you be willing to commit to the responsibility that God has given you towards your children and your grandchildren? Look, I want to tell you something. You're going to be held accountable for the responsibility you have towards your children or grandchildren, whether you commit to it or not, so you might as well do it the right way. Have you laid the proper foundation for your own life by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ? It's the only way you're going to have success, not only in the family, but in any other part of your life. We had some young people today. We've had a bunch of them recently who have laid that foundation, who have made that commitment to the Lord and surrendered their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's up to the rest of us to pray for them, encourage them, teach them, help them along the way. Parents, it's your responsibility to ultimately and diligently teach them, though. So I wonder if this message isn't really more important to the parents today. Are you serious about this thing of teaching the Word of God to your kids? Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. The altar is going to be open for every decision, whether it's to be saved, whether it's to recommit your life, whether it's to make a solid commitment as a parent or even as a youngster for your future. And that's what we're talking about here. If we're going to have a future at all, it's going to be in the family. That's where it has to start. I don't know what decision the Lord's laying on your heart today, but whatever it is, I just ask you to be obedient to it. Would you do that? What are we going to sing?
182.
182 is our song. So would you stand to your feet and just do whatever the Lord's calling you to do today as we sing.
Why don't you let him come?
For your pastor in these few weeks ahead as we try to focus on this subject. I think the Lord's already begun to move, so looking forward to seeing how this goes. Brother Gary, I'm going to turn it over to you.
You can be seated a second. Craig's got some announcements.
Sorry. Thought I could go without the glasses this morning. Flash burn. Just trying to be cool. You know, I'm trying to bring in that new cool thing. It's not really working for me. Dodgeball tomorrow night is canceled. I have an open house at school, so sorry, guys. Next week, and there's no youth tonight. We are looking at September 10th is the picnic for Webb Baptist. Information's on a flyer circling around here, but it's September 10th at 12:30. We're having a picnic. September 16th, Kim is Living Proof with Beth Moore simulcast. I almost said Death Moore. October 1st is our homecoming. So, you know, this church is over 100 years old, and each year we celebrate our homecoming, so that is October 1st. And October 3rd, men's fish fry. That's right. It's time for us just to be men in the He-Man Woman Haters Club and have fun. But honestly, a great speaker this year, Tony Evans' son, actually the chaplain for the Dallas Cowboys. He will be the speaker this year. And, of course, the trip down there and trip back usually is the most fun. So October 3rd, it's a Tuesday, guys. Put it on your calendar. Meet here at 4:30, and then we'll carpool down there and eat fried fish and cut up on each other. Be a good time. I believe that's all I have.
Cool.
Okay. I think he's got it. Yeah. Found out in Sunday school, but just in case there are some that came in and didn't get the word, Miss Glenda passed away last night, and So I want you to be much in prayer for Bob and the rest of his family, and plans will be made during the course of the week. And so just wanted to make sure that everybody knew about that. Okay.
Let's just have a little prayer for Bob. Lord, we want to lift Bob up to you as we have a couple times already this morning, but just pray that we'd all pray for him and bring him comfort and peace in this loss, and just bless him. Be with Jinx, who's serious in the hospital as well, and pray they'll find out what's wrong with him. And we lift Liz up, be with them, bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we dismiss.
We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirits with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love. Let us sing now, everyone. Let us feel His love become. Let us join our hands so the world will know we are one in the bond of love.